How many of y'all loyal to Jesus?
Amen.
Do you stand in awe of Him? He loved you enough to die for you.
Amen.
Turn to Amos chapter 3. And I was like, man, Dr. B is going to get through a series in under 57 weeks. I'm shocked. Our first stop through Amos, little prophet, big message, we found the Lord roaring like a lion from Mount Zion. In the last 2 weeks, we have explored this idea of this is what the Lord says as He roared a message of impending judgment to the six pagan nations around Judah and Israel, and then one to Judah and Israel themselves. And so this morning, we're going to take up the thought of now what that the lion has roared. And to start with, let me ask you, have you ever heard the expression, off your rocker?
Yeah.
Well, what's it mean? It means somebody's nuts, crazy, out of control, right? You know, Joseph's brothers thought he was off his rocker, didn't they? You had a dream that we're going to bow down to you, man. Who do you think you are? In Mark 3:21, Jesus' family thought he was off his rocker. They said they literally thought he was out of his mind because he was constantly healing folks and with great crowds. And I think many in Amos' day thought he too was off his rocker. Amos, God is going to judge us. Do you not realize Israel is strong, stronger than ever before? Amos, don't you think these sins that you're railing about are just minor, respectable, culturally acceptable sins? I mean, think about it, brother. We worship the one true God, and He's blessing us as He never has before. He ain't going to punish us, and if so, it ain't going to be as bad as you say it is. And whose authority are you speaking on, Mr. Unlearned Country Bumpkin? You see, I think one of the great results of reading and studying through the book of Amos is that it challenges and corrects our view of God. The God of the Old Testament versus the New Testament. That some think God is some moral invertebrate, as Alistair Begg says. Some think that He's just Santa Claus. That He's a genie in a bottle and they can just rub and get whatever they want. As I told Rod this week, they think He's just a vending machine of grace and they can put in the money or they can put in the service or they can put in fake this or fake that and they can hit and get all the grace that they want. And many then and today have a wrong understanding of God, and it's not in line with Scripture. And so when you present to them, this is truly what the Bible says about the one true God, they think you're off your rocker because what they think and what is the truth lined up with Scripture doesn't match. Do you see what I'm saying? And so Amos is saying, God will judge His chosen people, even though He loves them and is full of grace and mercy. It don't match up with what you think because you don't really truly know the God of the Bible. And we don't just think that this was their reaction. In Amos 7, 10 to 13, if you look over there, Amaziah comes and he says, get out of here, you old seer. You go and you prophesy over there. Don't come back to the king's palace, to the king's house of worship anymore. You're right, it was the king's house of worship because it wasn't Jehovah's house of worship. Amen. And so Amos comes with five messages we're going to look at over the next several weeks, in which he explains more fully why God was in fact going to judge Israel. And he wasn't off his rocker. And given that the lion had roared, now what? And the first three, if you'll look at 3:1, it says here. 4:1, it says here. 5:1, it says here. And then if you look down to 5:18, it says woe. And 6:1, it says woe. And so that's going to be the pattern for the next several weeks. First up is an explanation. An explanation. And so God calls them then and us today to do three things. Listen, think, and understand. As Amos explains God's judgment on His own people. So stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. Amos 3, 1 through 8. It's on the screen if you do not have your Bible. Otherwise, Amos 3, 1 to 8. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities.
Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in the city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. And here it is, the climactic statement. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Father, help me to get out of the way. Father, help me to decrease so that you can increase, so that you can roar through me the same message that you did in that day through Amos to your people this morning. We ask that you would do this in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So the first thing, the lion has roared, listen. The lion has roared, listen. It's verses 1 and 2. Notice first there what Amos does. He simply says what? Hear. Hear. Now what he's really interested in them doing is what? Listening. The Hebrew means to hear so as to do. Because there's a ton of difference between hearing and listening, isn't it? Y'all all know this. If you got kids, you know. Are you listening to the words that are coming out of my mouth? You're not really interested in them just hearing. You're interested in them hearing so as to what? Do. How many times do I have to tell you X, Y, Z? Patience. Man, I feel like, I told Dr. Craig, I just feel like putting stuff on auto play and hit a button. It's like a broken record of you need to eat right, you need to take your medications. Yeah, I gave you those medications for a reason, so that you can live long. I'm in the business of trying to keep you alive as long as possible, not kill you off. And you need to do your part, okay? You need to listen to what I'm saying. If you are in a position of management in your work, how many times have you been interested in folks truly listening, not just hearing? Amen? So we all understand this. The problem is what? We don't do it. We seldom truly listen to the Lord. Second note, what he says. Hear this word that who? The Lord has spoken. This wasn't Amos' bright idea. I mean, don't you think he was perfectly content down there on the plains of Tekoa, tending to the sheep and picking figs as opposed to picking fights with God's sheep? This wasn't his bright idea. The whole book, as we've looked at through the use of the number 7, is a word. The whole thing is a word from the Lord. Notice thirdly what he says, that the Lord has spoken against you. Now in the Hebrew, it really should be about you. Because the Hebrew there, it's a neutral word. And so, hear this word the Lord has spoken about you. And so no doubt, everybody was interested in coming down and hearing what this rustic farmer, kind of country bumpkin, had to say. I mean, smiling faces and kind of inquisitive hearts, they came forward and they said, "Oh, Amos, what has God had to say about us? We really want to know what God has to say about us." Don't we kind of do the same thing? But what they really did, then when he roars it out, they might have came in amusement, as Dr. McGee said, but they left in anger. They left in anger. And not only did they leave in anger, but they left with wax in their ears. They weren't going to listen to what Amos said. Well, why were they not going to listen to him? Well, two reasons. Number one, the man. The man. Think about Amos. He comes up here to the highfalutin town of Bethel. He comes to preach there in Bethel, in the biggest church that there is. He's unlearned. He probably smells. He's probably got stained hands. He's some rustic farmer that has no education. And they say, "Who is he to judge us?" Now I want to ask you, and I mentioned this before, the book of Amos teaches us some great lessons. One is God uses the seemingly insignificant. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, I would rather have a person up in this pulpit that didn't have one degree of seminary education,
But he got in the war room with God on his hands and his knees, and he prayed out, "Oh God, roar through me. Don't let me get up there and talk. You roar through me and just preach the Word of God."
Amen.
We don't need a bunch of dog and pony shows. We need the Word of God.
Amen.
And the same thing with people in the church. We don't need deacons that got college educations and PhDs. We just need the people of God to be in tune with God.
Right.
And so he was in tune with him, all right. The reason he could agree with him is because he was walking with him, as we'll get to in the first question that he asked. But then they also were upset and didn't listen to him because of the message. You see, when you come to an environment in which folks are getting richer by trampling the heads of the poor, and the father and the son are after the mom and daughter are not neatly tucked into the bed, they're going in and having sex with the same slave girl. And they're going down after they live like you know what on Saturday night, and they go to the church on Sunday morning, and they've got on clothes of people that they have taken illegitimately. And you start railing about that, and you tell them what they do, you think it's going to be well received? Mm-mm. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You see, folks are all about when you bring a pleasant, happy message, ain't they? The moment you bring one that's very uncomfortable and starts to step on toes, folks don't like you so much. You know, sometimes one of the things I pray is just, "Lord, let me get up there and preach what you told me to preach and not worry about what everybody else is going to say or think." 2 Timothy 4, 3-4. And it's not that I don't love you, but it's what God, I'm more concerned with what He is thinking of me than y'all. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Do you think that that is true in 21st century American church? Amen. Don't nobody want to hear, Pastor, about sin. Don't nobody like them hellfire and brimstone sermons. We just want you to itch our ears and tickle our toes. Well, I ain't interested in that. I'm interested in every single one of you, by the time I get done with you, so to speak, looking more like Jesus than you did when I came to this church.
Amen.
And it's going to involve some chiseling. It's going to involve some chiseling in my life, and it's going to involve some chiseling in your life, and it ain't going to be fun, but hallelujah, we're going to look more like Jesus when it's over with. Amen. And so what was this message God called the Israelites to hear? Two things. One, it's one of privileges and punishment. Privileges and punishment. So four words highlight their privileges. Number one, adoption. Look at what he says there. "O people of Israel, against the whole family." You see, at this time, Israel and Judah were what? Two. There were two kingdoms. In God's eyes, they were what? One kingdom. It was the whole family. They were all His children. Deuteronomy 14:1, it says, "You are sons of the Lord your God." He had adopted them. But they forgot about that, to the point that they said, "Oh, we hate our sisters down there in Judah." Number two, redemption. Look at what He says, "I brought you up out of the land of Egypt." God in His great power, love, and mercy had done that, had He not? They sang about it in their psalm book. They even commemorated it in Passover. But if you will read through the 1st and 2nd Kings, what you will find is there was an entire time in the life of Israel in which they completely forgot to commemorate the Passover. I mean, that would be like a church saying, "Yes, Lord, when the love ran red and what all You did for us on the cross, and we're so thankful for that, Lord, but we ain't going to celebrate the Lord's Supper for 5 years. It's crazy. They forgot that they had been redeemed. Number three, election. He says, "You only of all the families of the earth." The Lord chose them. It says that in Deuteronomy 7, 6-8. And then communion. He says, "Have known." Remember what I said? The law of first mention.
So in other words, to know, here you go, Jared, here's you some seminary stuff. The law first mentioned. If you want to know how a word is used in the Bible and what it means throughout the rest of the Bible, go find how it's used the very first time. The first time that word know is used is in Genesis 4:1 when Adam knew Eve. It's a very intimate relationship. And so that's what we have said. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. But I take it one step further. It ain't a relationship. It is a romance. Because that man loved me so much he died for me when I was blaspheming him. And I have a relationship with a lot of women. But I only have one romance, hallelujah, and that is with this woman here. I only have one romance, and that's with Jesus Christ.
I mean, think about it. When we're out and you look at the stars at night and all the planets, and Psalm 8 says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Not only that you created him, but you want to actually commune with him. Hallelujah, what a great privilege. Amen? And so let me ask you, do we not likewise have these same privileges through Jesus today? Have we not been adopted? So the Bible says, you don't have a spirit of fear. You have the spirit of adoption in which you now can cry out, Abba, Father. We can call Him Father. What about redemption? Ephesians 1:7, it says we have redemption through His blood. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, it says, do you not know that you were bought? You were redeemed with a great price? So glorify God in your body. What about election? Jesus said, hey, guess what? You didn't pick me. I picked you. And hallelujah, if it had not been for His grace, everybody up in here ought to be waving their hand. If it were not for His grace, hallelujah, I never would have chose Jesus on my own.
That's right.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then communion. We have the opportunity to commune with the Lord and with fellow believers and brothers and sisters this morning with the Lord's Supper. So have you forgotten those privileges? So next is punishment. Look at what He says here. He says, all these things, therefore, because you have forgotten all of these great privileges, I will punish you for all your iniquities. You see, the irony of the privileges is that it was the grounds for the punishment. Punish means to visit. Remember what I said? He was like a hawk circling. He was coming to visit. And He was coming to visit in anger and in wrath. Why? Because He was going to punish their iniquities. Remember what I said in Sunday school this morning? Membership has its privileges, but it also has its responsibilities. You don't just get to get in on the covenant and say, Lord, just bless us, and now we don't want any responsibility. We want You to bless us, but we really don't want to love You with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. We want You to bless us, but we really don't want to love our neighbor because he is annoying as all get out. Do you know my neighbor, God? I cannot put up with him. He says, no, I have loved you. I have taken you in as part of this covenant. It is a huge, massive privilege to be adopted, to be redeemed, to be elected, to get to have a relationship with me on a daily basis. Now you have a responsibility. And if you don't, then He is going to spank you. Amen? One pastor said that our Heavenly Father will not tolerate spoiled children. He is not going to tolerate spoiled brats. He loves us too much. He takes sin too seriously, does He not? It says that we then, in Exodus 19:6, the Israelites were to be a holy nation. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says that we are to be a holy people. Think about this. I've asked people this before. Why do you think the account of Ananias and Sapphira is in the Bible? And don't lose this. Where's it at? Acts chapter 5. Five chapters after we enter into the age of grace. Why do two people die in the church for a sin? Well, I think part of it is to teach us that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And He takes sin dreadfully serious among His children. And He ain't going to tolerate it. He said, you be holy, because I am holy. And think about it. Look how much it cost Him. It cost Him His own son. You don't think He takes it seriously? And so they just thought, well, he's just going to bless us and he's going to bless us. And what they forgot is way back in the book of Judges, what happened? They would be disobedient. God would send somebody to enslave them. And then they would cry out and they would be delivered. And it was just this perpetual cycle. They already knew that God's not just going to bless you regardless of your behavior. And then think about, what is God's goal in spanking us and disciplining us? He wants to get some stuff out of your life. It's like I was saying, it's the chisel. Don't you think Israel had some stuff they needed to get out of their lives? When you will take the coat of someone that doesn't even have anything else that they own, and then you will wear it to church, and then you will lay it down on the altar to engage in temple prostitution. No. And you say, well, Dr. B, that's Old Testament. Turn to John 15. Yeah, it's Old Testament. And guess what? It's New Testament. And guess what? Not only is it New Testament, it's letters in red. John 15, 1 to 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And look here. Every branch that does bear fruit, what? He prunes. He disciplines it. Why? Because he wants it to bear more fruit. And so look next. The lion has roared. We should listen and we should also think. And so Amos comes with another rhetorical device. Like I said, Amy, you could take the book of Amos here and you could take it to your kids and you could just go through here and you can see every literary device. And so now he comes with another rhetorical device. Again, what is a rhetorical device? It's to evoke emotion so you will do something. He's wanting them to change their behavior, and so he comes with seven rhetorical questions. And the first five are framed so that all you can say in response to it is no. The last two are framed so all you can say is yes. And so let's look at these seven quickly. One, the two walk together unless they have agreed to meet. Have you ever been able to walk with somebody unless you agreed to meet? It's impossible, isn't it? No, you can't. How was Amos walking with the Lord? He was in agreement with the Lord. How are you going to walk with the Lord if you're in agreement with Him? Same way with Israel. Why were they no longer walking with the Lord? Because they were in disagreement with Him. They had rejected all of His laws and statutes and were living out lies. How about America? We can't walk with the Lord unless we agree to meet Him on His own terms. Amen? And it's true in your own life. And second, he says, does a lion roar in the forest when it has no prey? You ever heard a lion roar just because he wants to? No. Does a young lion cry out from his den if he's taking nothing? No. Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there's no trap for it? No. You think I can go out here and not put a trap and expect a squirrel just to stop at the tree and let me, or a deer? No. You're going to have to trap it some way. Why you think you put a stand up down the trail? Because you know the deer is going to walk out here. You basically trapped it. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? Yes. And so the only sane response is to hear it and heed the warning and repent. If there is a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Yes. So I heard a pastor this morning, he was preaching, he said, think about it. California's in the midst of a four-year drought. Think that's just coincidence? Maybe it is. Maybe it's the Lord judging this country. Many things. And so Amos has answered their protests. Is he off his rocker? Absolutely not. Are these minor sins? No. Are these respectable sins that we have going on, brothers and sisters in the church? No. Will God punish us? Yes. Is mighty Israel going to fall? Yes. Amos, is it going to be as bad as you say? Yes. And ultimately, here is the point he's trying to get across. Is God ultimately responsible? Yes. Yes. So I want you to see quickly three points of application. One, we must correct self-deception. We must correct self-deception. You remember in Luke 3:8, Jesus said, bear fruits of repentance. Because, hey, don't call yourself children of Abraham, because God can raise up children of Abraham out of these rocks. Don't deceive yourself. We teach our kids based on this logic, don't we? What do we say? What's the danger of a fire? You're going to get burned. What's the danger of a pool unattended? You could drown. What's the danger of running around in the street? Cars. And so the problem, though, becomes spiritually when we then use that logic and misapply it. Like the Pharisees were doing then, and Israel was guilty of it. Think of it this way. They said, Lord, we were born Hebrews, and so that just means we are automatically guaranteed your blessing. They said, well, I went down on Saturday, and I offered a sacrifice, but I lived like a barnyard ape the rest of the time. Just because you offered that sacrifice does not mean God is automatically pleased with you. And so what do we have today? We have people that say, well, I believe in God, so I must be saved. I didn't do nothing but make a demon out of you. Because even the demons believe. Think about some ways that we self-deceive. Here's one. You got whole denominations that say, well, if you just get baptized, then you're guaranteed a seat in heaven. We got folks this morning, maybe even here in our own congregation, but we got folks all around the world this morning that are going to take communion, and they think that just magically, like Lucky Charms, produces forgiveness in their life. Oh, Lord, I've been a member on that church row down there for 90 years, and so you're going to bless me. Or how about this? Well, Lord, I trained up a child in the way they should go, and that means they're never going to stray. Good luck with that. Y'all let me know how it worked out for you, okay? Number two, threats are not idle. Don't you think Amos would have rather been back there with a smelly sheep than these immoral hypocrites that were a stench in the Lord's nose? And so God doesn't send disaster without sending a warning. His threats are not idle. If He says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. Amen. Third is, God is not mocked. It says that in Galatians 6, 7 to 8. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap the Spirit. And so that's what God is saying here. I will not be mocked. For three transgressions and for four, I've had it up to here. I can't take no more. You think that speaks to America today? You think it speaks to many Christians today? Yes, it does. And the final thing he says, the lion has roared. Listen, think, now understand. Now understand. He wants them to understand two things quickly. Number one, the place of his prophecy. Look at what it says there in verse 7. The Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? You see, Amos wasn't doing this because he was angry at his northern brothers and sisters. He was doing this because once God has told you to go and speak forth the message, you can't help but prophesy it. Amen? And so, as I've said before, it annoys me when people act like the God of the Old Testament is some hateful monster and the God of the New Testament is suddenly loving and gracious. Here's your big word. God is immutable. It means He doesn't change. It says that in Malachi 3:6. God speaking says, I, the Lord, do not change. Hebrews 13:8, the author says there that what Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The God of grace does not send a disaster without first sending a warning. And that's what He did here through His prophet Amos. Isn't that what He has done throughout Scripture? What did He do before He flooded the earth? What did He do before He destroyed Sodom? What did He do before 7 years of famine in Egypt? He sent Joseph. What about before He closed down the heavens and the rain spouts for 3.5 years of drought? He sent Elijah. And so He sends His prophet to warn the people. Why? Because He's wanting them to change their behavior. Think of Amos in this way. Has your mother ever said this, wait till your father gets home?
Yes.
I mean, that's kind of what Amos is doing. Wait till your daddy gets home. You're about to get a spanking because you ain't listening. And so here's the thing. When Amos comes and says all this, do you think the people of Israel thought of that as a privilege? And then if they didn't think of it as a privilege, they surely didn't think of it as a responsibility, did they? And then the second thing is a day of opportunity. Look at what it says there. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? He's roared, but he ain't yet growled. It's 2 years before the earthquake. He's writing in mid-8th century. They weren't invaded by Assyria until 720 B.C. There was still time to repent. So does that speak to people here that are lost today? The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all will come to Him in repentance. But His patience will run out. Amen? There's going to come a time, it says, when the fullness of Gentiles comes in, when that last person gets saved, and it may be in a locker room at Brighton High School, I don't know where it's going to be, but when that last person that God has said from the foundation of the world is going to get saved, He's going to turn to His son and He's going to say, go get him, boy. Go get them, son. And time is going to be out. Does it speak to you if you're a disobedient, backslidden Christian today? Yes, it does. You better claim 1 John 1:9. Don't let the door of opportunity close. And so in concluding this message, let me tell you a bizarre phenomenon I encounter on a regular basis in my office. People who are physically sick will not go to the doctor. You know why? Because they do not want to know something is wrong. You know how many people I have been out on medical examiner calls in the last 2.5 years? And if they would have just listened to their family to get up off the couch and go and seek some help at the hospital, they'd probably still be here today. We just simply sometimes don't want to know what's wrong. I love this here. It says this is a doctor telling the patient, the red circles are your red blood cells. The white circles are your white blood cells. The brown circles are donuts. We need to talk. And so people won't go to the doctor because they don't want to be told you got donuts in your bloodstream.
That'd be awesome.
You know, the same thing is true spiritually. Folks will not take themselves to the great physician and lay themselves down and let Him hook His word up to their life and take a spiritual EKG because they want to pretend nothing is wrong with me, and like an ostrich, they want to stick their head in the sand. Even though Scripture tells us repeatedly, examine yourself. Paul, in fact, turned to 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to be ready for invitation. Actually, after I read this, Jacob, if you'll come on up. Paul commands us. Why do you think I tell you, or we as a church say, hey, Lord's Supper is next Sunday? Because you need to examine yourself before you come in here and partake of it. Some of you need to lay yourself down on the table and let the great physician take a spiritual EKG of you. Look at what he says, 1 Corinthians 11, 27-28. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so as Jacob comes forward, I'm not going to have a stand just yet. I want you for a second to bow your head and close your eyes. I don't ever really do this, but I want you to do this morning. I want you to lay yourself down on the table of the great physician. I want you to take a spiritual EKG of yourself right now as I read these things. And these 3 points that I mentioned, listen, think, and understand. Do I need to change my life with regard to any of these? Listen. Have I shut my ears to the message of God? Am I guilty of taking the privileges that the precious Jesus Christ has given me for granted? That He adopted me, He redeemed me, He elected me, He wants to have a relationship with me. Do I take sin in my life as a child of God dreadfully serious? Think. Am I guilty of deceiving myself that just baptism or church membership or money I give or something else like that is going to get me to heaven and is going to make me right before God? Job asked, what must a man do to be right before God? I tell you what he must do, accept Jesus Christ and nothing less. You take the threats of God you need to take seriously? Are you sowing to the flesh or the spirit? and then understand. Do you see God speaking to you through prayer and Scripture? Even if it's painful, do you see it as a privilege and a responsibility? Have you got the Word of God on display, or has it got you under control? And are you backslidden? Today is your day of opportunity. Let's stand in this time of invitation. And so this morning, as we have time of invitation, if some of those things spoke to you this morning, you come down here and you get on your knees and you cry out to the Lord before you partake of this in an unworthy manner. You understand? What if you're here today and you don't know the Lord? Maybe you've been playing church. You've just been fooling yourself. But when the great physician examines your heart, you know that it's not right. And you need to accept Jesus and what He has done, nothing less, so that you can be right before the Lord. Or maybe you have accepted Him, you've never listened to Him, and you've never followed through with believer's baptism, or He's told you to join with and be under the control of a local body of leadership, and you have not joined into the congregation here. He's calling you to do that this morning. Whatever it is this morning, let Him examine you before you partake of this Lord's Supper this morning. Let's sing.
Falling on my knees in worship, giving all I am to see Your face. Lord, all I am is Yours. My whole life I
took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God."
Amen.
Billy, will you pray for bread?
God, we thank You for this awesome opportunity to partake of Your body, God. It's my prayer today that each person that sits here would take a moment to reflect their position in their walk with You, God. That before we take this, God, cleanse us. God, make us anew. Help us, God, to walk closer with You and give us where we fit. Give us the strength, the courage, and the boldness to stand as a Christian and be proud of it. In Jesus.
said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Tell me he was okay.
Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you for this symbol of your blood. And Father, I just pray that it fills our body and that we realize how important it is and what you did do for us on the cross. Lord. Father, we love you so much and we praise you. We just thank you for just being able to be a part of your service here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Take, drink. This is my blood, shed for many for remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. You'll stand for closing hymn. We'll sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds."
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that of love.
You are dismissed.